1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll go down to verse 12. This is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy was his spiritual son, and so Paul would write him letters to encourage him to keep on keeping on, keep building the kingdom, keep going forward. And so he says, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me." And that word enabled means to be empowered. It's literally used, the root word is the same word as they use for the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that dynamite power. And so Paul is telling Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me the Holy Spirit, the dynamite power, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And that word ministry is the same root word as they use in deaconing. And the word deaconing means to serve. Deacons serve. It's the ministry of service. So when Paul says, "I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry," he's saying, "I thank God that he's given me the power of the Holy Ghost so I can serve him in all areas. So I can serve him wherever I find myself today. I have Holy Spirit power to serve." Because sometimes we think ministry means apostles and pastors and traveling ministries. And it's, Paul's writing a practical letter. The two Timothy letters and the Thessalonica letters are some of the most practical how-do Christianity you'll ever find. So Paul is just saying, in the most everyday way that he can, "I thank the God of the heavens who's given me supernatural power so I can serve him with whatever I find in front of me today and every day." It's so practical. It's awesome. He says, "I think that he's counted me faithful." Verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man," insolent means arrogant, "but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I bet there's a lot of us who go, amen, me too. Me too. I was chief of the sinners in my family, my friends, my coworkers. Verse 16. "However, it was for this reason that I obtained mercy." What's the reason? Why did we get mercy? "Well, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Well, what's my purpose in life? To be an example, to be a pattern, to be a model of when God gets a hold of a really bad person, a chief sinner, and transforms his life. That's our purpose. To be an example of what God can do in broken people's lives. That's what Paul says. Verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Wow. So that's kind of our cornerstone today, what we're going to kind of go off of. Because I want to make a statement that I'll bet when you first hear it, you'll probably disagree with me. Right now is the greatest time in history to ever be alive. I didn't hear a single amen. There we go. Okay. Now, if you filter what I just said, we're living in the greatest time ever. I repeat, this is the greatest time ever to be alive. Now, if you filter that statement with the measurables that the world uses for a good time to be alive, like world peace, or politics, or crime, or jobs, or economy, or inflation, pollution, civil unrest, you would probably totally disagree with me that this is the greatest time ever. Because all that stuff is blowing up. And not just in America. It's blowing up in every nation on the planet, seems like. Every nation right now seems to be fighting itself from within more than nation against nation. It's a crazy time if that's our filter. But what if you filter what I said, we're living in the greatest time ever, if we filter it with this filter, what the Bible says? What if we filter it with, this is the greatest time ever because these are the end days? And not only are these the end days, but these are the end of the end days. And so why would I stand up here and say this is the greatest time ever to live? Because I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, and I'm living in the end of the end days, and I get to share the gospel with people while everything else explodes. The gospel is literally the only thing that still is functioning the way it functioned 100 years ago. Right? Name one other thing that's still working that was really good 100 years ago. Ain't nothing. Ain't nothing in any language, any nation, any race, anywhere you look. It's all blowing up, and it's not blowing up from the outside. It's blowing up from the inside. And here we are in these crazy last days. We're born again, spirit-filled, and we got the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can give people hope. Man, this is the greatest time to be alive. Amen? Now we're getting there. Okay. If I use the world's filter, though, I would disagree with me. I would expect you guys to disagree with me. But I'm going to intentionally use my filter, which is the Bible, what the Bible says about end days and who I am. And therefore, I can say this is the greatest time ever. And I expect two things to happen in the rest of my life, whether I live to be, I don't know, 2 or 3 more years old, 20 more years, I don't know. God knows, he's got my days numbered. I'm not worried about it. But in the time I have left, I expect two great things to happen. I expect Christians to fall away, and I expect a whole bunch of lost to get saved. They call it an awakening. Most of the time the church plays for a revival, which a revival is when backslidden Christians like rededicate their life and come back to God. An awakening is when just by the sovereign move of God, unbelievers meet the living God in all kinds of different crazy ways. And then they come knocking on the church door going, what should I do to be saved? Well, I think I believe in Jesus now. What do I need to do? That's an awakening. I think we're going to see those two things. I think we're going to see many, many, many Christians fall away from God. And we're going to see a whole bunch of people that look like we did not that long ago fall in love with Jesus Christ and come in here. Whew. I'm excited about it. Those are the two big things I expect to see. God's end time plan for humanity, and I'm going to be one of the key players. How about you guys? We are, right? I mean, look at, we're already in the right place getting trained up. We already have experience in the Holy Spirit and the Bible and Jesus Christ, how to worship. We know what to do. We got the goods. Whew, these are great days to be alive, to be serving God, as long as we keep the right filter on. Because if I keep the right filter on, that filter that Paul gave to Timothy, then my life is filled with purpose. Because every day, wherever I go, I'm going to tell someone about the hope in Jesus Christ. Every conversation, every touch, no matter where I find myself, I know that it's a divine appointment because God put me there to talk to them. For me, it's just another regular appointment. For them, it's a divine appointment because God sent one of his people to them to talk about hope in the midst of this crazy darkness. And so I'm going to live on purpose with this dynamite power that God already gave me. He enabled me, put me into the ministry. So with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to serve wherever I find myself, and I'm somehow going to work the hope of Jesus Christ into that conversation. Amen? Come on, we can do this thing. This is the good news. I love how Paul says, I was a chief sinner, but I received grace, faith, and love through Christ Jesus. All of us have been filled with those things. When he says, I've been empowered with the Holy Ghost, it means that you've been filled with the grace, faith, and love of Jesus Christ. And so today I'm going to try to encourage us. We've already been doing it. I'm going to try to encourage that on Sunday, Sunday displays what we believe. Oh, and Monday through Saturday displays what we believe too. And so that's why I was so intentional about praying for our nation, praying for Zim, praying for PRC, because that's what we do. That's what we believe. It's like, well, then collectively, let's do this thing. Let's carve out some time out of our precious Sunday morning service and do the stuff that we believe in. Amen. Absolutely. And so that's what we're already doing. We're already going for it. So now it's time for me to put on my illustration, the rest of my illustration. Feel free to mix between you. All right. Now, if you're going to go fishing, you got to have the gear if you're going to go fishing, right? So, I'll talk to this side. So most people think fishing is just about getting a fishing pole and whatever ends up being. Ooh, that's a good one still. You know, a real fisherman will always be locked and loaded, right? Because you never know when you're going to accidentally end up at a lake and got to throw something in and catch that big beast that has been somehow eluding you. So you got the pole, and then you got to have the tackle box. And I'm going to get into this in a minute. This is, by the way, 10 years in the making. And so it was 10 or 11 years ago that Mason first talked to me about going fishing. And so I think I went out and bought like two or three lures and a fishing pole, and that has morphosized into this. And so then Mason noticed that I'm a little thin on top, and so he bought me this fishing hat. So that's why I got the fishing hat. And then me and Mason had to go fishing on our trip to Florida. And so I had to get polarized Hoochie Bob special fishing glasses so I could really look the whole part. So this is me ready to go fishing. I'm armed for battle, right? This is how it looks. Okay, so turn with me to Luke chapter 5, please. If there's two things you remember about today, remember how ridiculous the pastor was dressed, and remember that Jesus said, "My followers will be fishers of men." Luke chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 1. You know how fancy these sunglasses are? These are old people fancy fishing glasses. They're bifocals. Because otherwise, if you take your regular glasses off and you put your sunglasses on, you're absolutely, positively never, ever going to be able to thread that line in that hook. I tried it. I couldn't do it. I had to buy these. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed around him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Whoa. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. So there's a very clear message here. Jesus says that you will become fishers of men when you follow him. I don't see any maybe or any wiggle room in this. You can just stay there. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you out of Matthew chapter 4. It's pretty much the same thing. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 say this: "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left the nets and followed him." So in the first story that we all read together in Luke chapter 5, these guys had been fishing all night long. They were tired and discouraged. Anybody ever gotten a place on their walk in Christianity when someone brings up evangelism or outreach or something like that, you just think, I've tried all that stuff. They don't want to hear it. If I just start saying J, I don't even get Jesus out. They know I'm a Christian. If I say J, you see them all just turn and try to get out of the room. Anybody ever feel like that? They felt like that about fishing. These are professional fishermen. This is how they make their living. They had fished through the night. Now, when me and Mason go out fishing, you guys probably have heard so many different stories. Most of the time, we don't catch anything at all. If it wasn't for my grandson, I would burn every piece of fishing equipment I own. And I'd dance around it laughing. But because of my grandson has grandchild mojo that works on me every single time, I have this thing. I really hope I don't dump this. Can you get a glimpse of all the doodads and all the this, that, and the other things? So when we go out fishing, probably much like Peter and Andrew, who had fished through the night, they tried everything. They tried all their little tricks. They did it all. What works in our sugar hole is, well, let's try the wax worms first. Oh, nothing. Okay, well, then let's try this fake frog. Oh, nothing. Okay, well, then let's try one of these rubber worms. Oh, nothing. Well, put a spoon on there. Oh, nothing. Well, you try this, I'll try that. And we're chew. Another hour goes by and another hour. Well, change this. I'll change. So at the end of it, another day we got blanked. That's where they are when Jesus rolls up and says, hey, throw your nets in the water. You know Peter. I mean, Peter often spoke without thinking. I'm guessing under his breath, Peter said, this is a big fat waste of time. I don't care who you are. But, and he caught himself, oop, hold on. Since you told us to do it, I'll do it. So just one last time, they throw the net in. Just try one more time. Now, do I have any true blue fishermen here that love to fish, go out fishing a lot? Is this a true statement? I haven't said it yet. It's hard to decide when is your last cast. Don't you always want to just try one last cast? Surely this one's going to be the one. If I can just get it just right over there, I can see that log underneath. I see that bush by the... I thought I seen something. We'll leave after this last cast. Okay, just one more. These guys were exhausted. When Jesus said, just try one more cast, they did the one more cast and they hit it. I think some of us need to just try one more cast. As we go out this week, put that in your mind. Let me just try one more cast at work or in the neighborhood or with my brother or with my sister or whatever, whoever that person is. Try one more cast. They had been out all night. They had tried everything. These guys were really good. They made a living off of fishing. They knew what they were doing. They weren't like me. These guys knew what they were doing, and they were tired. They were discouraged. Jesus said, just try one more time. And they did, and they did. And I think it's way more than just a sermon illustration. I think this was a life-changing moment for them because I think Jesus wanted to have this thing set deep in them, this image of fishing with Jesus, what it should look like, what you should expect. When you go fishing with Jesus, if I went fishing with Jesus, I wouldn't drag that stupid tackle box, right? I'd just grab whatever pole and whatever was on it because I know I'm going to catch a fish with Jesus. Right? I might not even need that. I could just probably just dip my hand in, pull out a fish. Might even have some money in its mouth. Remember that one? When you go fishing with Jesus, he's the one doing all the heavy lifting, all the hard work. We're just going to get near the water and catch something. So most of us have been fishing for a really long time. And if we're honest about it, we're a little tired. We're a little discouraged because it's been a while since we've seen a fish on the hook. And it's like, whatever. I want to encourage us today. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus said you will catch men. He said that. He promised it. There's no wiggle room. I don't see any miss in this thing. So let's go back to Paul and Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, the reason you are saved is so that you could be a pattern for people that are just about to get saved. So when they see the hope that you have, when they see the joy that you have, when they see this difference about you, and they're close to getting saved, when they see that, that's going to be the thing that tips them over the edge. That's going to be the little jiggle on that bait that makes that fish grab it. That's what he says to him. You were saved so you could be a pattern, so you could be a model. A pattern is an exact size, shape, dimension of something so that when you manufacture something else, it will be identical to that. You're going to use this pattern to duplicate things. Paul tells Timothy, and I would say to us, you are an exact representation of a born-again Christian with the hope of God that people that are really close to getting saved can take after, can look at that and go, I want that. I want that. That's enough to pull me in. The question is, what are we using for bait? Because if I'm a born-again Christian, but I go around, and when I'm talking to people, they can't tell that I'm a Christian. Or, you know, they can see my shirt, and they see my little bracelet, and they've seen the bumper sticker. They know I'm a Christian, but wow, all I do is gripe and complain. I do nothing but rip the president and Congress. I rip the governor all day long. I criticize the church and the church I go to. I talk about how some Christians are this and some Christians are that. When they try to talk to me, they almost have to plug their ears because it's just gloom and doom. If that's the bait you're using, you probably won't catch any fish. You just probably won't. That's like trying to use a six-week-old worm on a hook. The hungriest fish will not bite that nasty thing. It's like somehow we've got to get back to making sure our bait is really good. So if you want to know what bait you're using, well, what are you focused on? Because whatever you're focused on, you kind of become. And so are we focused on politics or the economy or the latest bad news? It's really easy to know what you're focused on. Because just think about this, all of us. What do you read about? When you go on the internet, what do you read about? When you go on Facebook, what do you read about? Because that's what your focus is. You're seeking out the thing you're focused on. So what are you reading about? What do you talk about? Listen to the words coming out of your mouth. Next time when you, even between here and you walking out that door, you're probably going to talk to somebody. Listen to what you're talking about, what you're saying. What's the bait you're using? What do you post about? There's some Christians that I know that do nothing but post negative stuff day in and day out, week after week after week. And some of it, I mean, not only is it negative, it's stuff that I would never dare for God and the whole world to see this is what I'm saying and this is what I think, and I think it's okay to be like that. Talking about our president and talking about some of our leaders and other stuff, it's like, whoa, Nelly, that's not great bait. You know another way to tell what your focus is and the bait you use? What are you praying about? Because if you're praying for a good day of fishing, and you're praying for big fish, hungry fish, that's what you're focused on. But if you're praying, some of us ain't even praying. Let me tell you, when I go out fishing, I pray. I still haven't caught a lot of fish, but I pray every single time. So Paul started out this whole passage from verses 12 to 17. Let's just back up just a bit. Let's look at verses 1 to 6 and see how he prefaced being this paddle, being this pattern, being this model. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Now Paul was talking to Timothy about how some of the Jews who had come to Christianity kind of slipped back into wanting to argue about some of the stuff that was great in Judaism, and how they were a Levite, or they were from the tribe of Judah, or they're from this or that, and how that made them more spiritual or more this or more that. Paul's like, it's just idle talk. It's just causing divisions and arguments. Don't get sidetracked with this nonsense. This was different stuff than what I'm talking about, but it's the same principle. It's the exact same principle. Don't get sidetracked with politics. Do you really think you can talk about politics for the next hour with someone that disagrees with you and either one of you are going to be edified? Do you think you can talk to almost anyone about the economy for an hour and at the end of it you guys are going to be encouraged? All the stuff that's going on in the world that's blowing up will suck the life of Christ right out of you if you talk about it and focus on it. Paul would say the same thing to us that he told. Don't get caught up in this idle chatter, this idle talk. It'll distract and wear you out. The whole point of what you want to talk about and focus on, the whole point of the Bible is love. That's what Paul tells him. It's really clear. The whole point of the Bible is the love of God that comes to us and changes us inside out. Wow. The whole purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. How simple is that? I just got to keep a good conscience with God and man and keep loving God and tell people about it. That's pretty easy. I don't have to memorize all this other stuff. What's the seventh command? What's the ninth command? What's the second commandment? What about when Jesus taught? Keep it simple, saint. We're just going to focus on the love of God that changed our everything. We're going to talk about how God loved me so much, he set me free from the stuff that I used to do that blew up my life and blew up relationships. I'm going to have a clean heart, a sincere faith, and be full of the love of God. Let's talk about that for a while. Can I pray for you? Do you have hope? What can I pray for you about? It's so simple, and that's what Paul tried to convince Timothy about. Just stick to what we're supposed to do. But it comes back to what bait are we using? So here in the old treasure chest of fish slaying things, we've got some of the stuff. If you're not a fisherman, you'd be like, seriously? This is like boy toys only for men. So you probably can't see that from where you're at. But this is a fake frog with real moving legs. And when you pull this thing through the water, it looks exactly like a real frog. If I was a fish, I would jump all over this thing. So far, no fish have agreed with me. But I still think it's really cool. look at this thing. You probably can't see this thing. Doesn't it look like a real fish? I mean, the thing, it can like swim. When it goes through the water, it swims. Crazy. And it's got this little hoochie-a-bob in the front of it. So like when you pull it, it goes down in the water, and then it'll come back up, and it'll go down in the water. So it's swimming like this. If I was a fish, I would pass up that frog and just jump on this thing. I'd throw my life away for this if I was a fish. Oh, look at this thing. Look at this little bag of treasures. I would open it, but it stinks really bad because we put what's known, me and Mason affectionately call fish gravy on it, which is a bottle of really smelly, nasty stuff. And so if I open this bag up, this whole room will smell like that. I'm not going to do that. But if you can see these things, there's dark brown worms. There's little hoochie things that got like hair on their head. There's black. There's yellow. There's orange. There's lime. Oh, there's purple. There's purple and orange. Anything anybody ever thought of, they made a bait out of it, and suckers like me buy them. Remember, this is a 10-year accumulation of stuff. So when we go out, we'll try these. I've actually had most success on these type of things. So we'll go out, we'll try these things for a while, and if we don't even get any bites or nibbles, then we'll switch to one of these other doodads and You feel free to come and look at this. It looks like any other tackle box you've ever seen in your whole life, all the accumulation of stuff. But we'll keep swapping our bait, trying our best to catch something. And so, brothers and sisters, we've been enabled, we've been empowered with the Holy Spirit and put into service to be fishers of men. Jesus said, if you're his follower, if I'm his follower, I'll fish men. And to prove it, back then, he filled a whole net with fish so that they have some kind of an idea how serious he was about this. So I want to encourage us and challenge us. Are we fishing? Are you on purpose getting your pole and getting your hat and getting your glasses, getting dressed for the thing, wearing the right shirt, getting your tackle box? We're going to pick the right spot for the right fish and use all the stuff so we can catch some stuff. And what do I mean by this? Well, now, you guys have an advantage over me. Most of you guys go to work where there's very few Christians, or you go to school somewhere where there's very few Christians, or in your neighborhood there's very few Christians. So, like, day by day, all day, most of you are around a lot more people than me that are not Christians. My job description is to be around Christians. So you have an advantage over me. You get to go to lakes that are stocked full. The lakes I'm around most of the time already been fished out. Y'all done been caught. So in my life, I have to be really intentional on the few chances I get. So like a few weeks ago, we went and got our teeth cleaned, biannual teeth cleaning thing, which is really hard to have a conversation. Right? And then you come up for air and you got a quick swallow and not choke and cough and all this stuff, and they try to say whatever. So anyways, the technician that was working on me is a woman that loves to travel, and so I've done some traveling, and so we start talking about that. And so I immediately just shift it over to, she goes like, so where's the most interesting place you went? I said, oh, hands down, it was Nigeria, going up to top of this mountain where people are still dressed in leaves. Seriously, what? And so I brought up the witch doctor. Talked about how the witch doctor came out and tried to curse us, and one of the guys who was on our team told the witch doctor to shut up and leave, and he did, even though he didn't speak English, he understood what was going on. And so then she asked a question that really opened it wide open. She says, well, what's the main religion over in Africa? I said, well, outside of America and Europe, everywhere I've ever been, the main religion is a mixture of ancestor worship and Catholicism. And she's like, well, why Catholicism? I said, well, it's been exported all over the world, first off. But second off, it mixes great with demon worship. What do you mean by demon worship? I said, well, a lot of places worship ancestral spirits. Well, there's no such thing as an ancestral spirit hanging around. You can't talk to Aunt Josephine or your grandma or anything. Once they're gone, they're gone. But demons will come and lie and try to convince you that they are that loved one. And so many places, they'll have a shrine in their house to worship ancestral spirits, and they offer meat, they offer fruits and veggies, they put all kinds of stuff on there. They've got little statues, maybe pictures, candles. You take Catholicism, and you can put a statue of Mary right next to this other statue. You can put three or four candles right next to these other candles already going on. Throw a little bit of incense up there. We're already burning this stuff. Burn some. It's hand in glove. She's like, wow. Well, at least they're getting something positive. I said, it's a big fat waste of time. Unless you tell them about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead, you've done them no help at all. Oh. And then she was, then she went to work. I'm off teeth. She was out of questions and comments and stuff. But she's got to think about that. She's got to think about that. So then, another opportunity I just had the beginning of this week, a guy had to come in here and go over something super interesting, exciting. I was looking forward to it. We reviewed the church's insurance policy. Ugh, is it like, I'd do anything besides that. Anyway, so he comes in, and again, it's like, okay, Mike, that's the wrong filter. This guy's coming into church to talk to a pastor. What do you suppose you should talk to him about, Mike? Insurance or assurance? So He sat down. He's got two books. He had his book, and I had my notebook. Oh, goodness. I said, so is there anything in here that you feel we have to go over? He goes, no, everything's pretty much the same, except for there was a slight increase, and then this other line. I said, so this? He goes, yep. I said, this? He goes, yep. I said, okay, great. How's your walk with God? He's like, actually, it's pretty good. I said, well, why is that? We end up having this 45-minute conversation, and laying hands on him, praying for him and stuff. Young guy, young family, had just switched churches, going to this other church, feels like he's growing. And, man, when he was moved to tears a couple times. When he left here, he had a smile from ear to ear. We didn't hardly talk about insurance, even though that was the appointment. But, again, I didn't use the same bait that I used at the dentist office. I didn't talk about ancestral worship or witch doctors, any of that stuff. Then I had another chance. I'm not Dutch, but I really love Dutch people, and y'all have rubbed off on me. There's sometimes I can be tighter than tree bark, if you know what I mean. And so I do drink a lot of pop. I know it's bad for me. I know. Everybody's told me. I do drink a lot of pop. And so sometimes Meijer's has a sale. Buy 10 2 liters. For $10, get the 11th one free. As, so here I am. I put my Dutch on, and I go in, and I'm in line, and I've got a cart with 22 2-liters. And so I'm waiting in line to go through the checkout, because I didn't want to do self-checkout, because I take every single one out. It's like, eh. I just go through a real checkout, and you know, she only has to scan one of them, then she taps on the button. So I'm going up there, and this woman in the other line, she looks over and goes, wow, somebody must like pop. I go, yeah, I do like it. She goes, well, you know, that stuff's really bad for you, right? So, oh, really? I never heard. No, I didn't say that. I say, yeah, I know, but if we're going to listen to everything that everybody says, then we can't eat anything, right? She goes, yeah, that's kind of true. I said, by the way, are eggs good for you today or are they bad for you today? And she's like, yeah, they do say that kind of stuff. But you know that they just did a study and they took a worm and they put it in a bottle of Coke and they came back the next day and the whole worm was gone. I said, well, you know what that tells me? She goes, what, you should quit drinking pop? I said, no, I need to know where I'm going when I die. She's like, oh, yeah, that's a good point. I said, because I wasn't raised Christian. And let me just tell you, when you don't have Christ, it's hopeless. And anytime someone died in our family, we would all get drunk. And we would be drunk before the funeral. We would drink at the funeral. And we would get inebriated after the funeral because we had zero hope. I said, but then I got a born-again Christian. I became a born-again Christian. And now I have hope. And let me tell you, I'd just rather live with hope than without hope. And she's like, yeah, that's good. I didn't get the leader of the Lord, but I was fishing. I was using my bait. I was throwing it out there, cranking stuff back in. But I didn't use what I used with the dental hygienist, and I didn't use what I was talking to the insurance guy. But I did finagle away to tell her about the hope in Jesus Christ. And so now, if she goes home and one of her loved ones went to church that week, they've got an open door to go in there and just say, hey, this is what our pastor, what'd you hear? And it'd be just like God to say, there's nothing like the hope of God. That's what, oh, really? That's what our pastor preached about last Sunday. Or something along those lines. But we have to be intentional. Are we going to fish or not? Is it worth it or not? Now, the only reason that I even got this hat, these glasses, this tackle box, and the several hundred dollars worth of stuff in it, the pole. I got three other poles at home, by the way. Grandchild mojo. That's all I can blame it on. I wouldn't have any of this stuff except for I love my grandson. Honestly. And if they moved out of state, this stuff would probably be gone before the summer's out. Let me ask you this. Would you go fishing because you love Christ? Because if we're not fishing, there's only, this is this is the thinking that I had for myself. When Mike's not fishing, there's really only two options. Either Mike doesn't believe that Jesus said that I would be a fisher of men. Either I don't believe it, I don't take it to heart, I don't take it serious. Or B, I'm lazy. I don't feel like going fishing. Sometimes Mason says, hey, Grandpa, you want to go fishing? Sometimes I actually will say, no, I don't feel like going fishing today. I just don't feel like it. Well, guess what? If I say that too often, pretty soon I'll never go fishing with Mason. And he'll go fishing with someone else. Hello? There's people in your life that God wants you to fish. There's divine appointments that God's already set up in your life for you guys to fish out of. And he wants it to happen today, this week. Do you imagine this? If all of us talk to just one person a week, we just went fishing once a week. When we go to Myers or Walmart or wherever, work or something. That would be 30 times. We took this bad boy out. Oh. And we sling this thing out in. That'd be 30 times. If all of us just did once a week, 30 times. If we did that once a week for a year, that's over 1,500 times you'd cast us. Do you think we could go to a lake today with whatever I got on this right now? You guys pick the lake. And we cast 1,500 times. Do you think it's possible to not catch at least one fish? At least one? 1,500 casts? I think if we took the bait off and just threw an empty hook out there, and pulled it back, we'd catch something 1,500 times. Even I could catch a fish 1,500 casts. If all of us would just share the gospel, just go fishing once a week, I think we'd catch some fish. I think it's as simple as that. Jesus said that he saved us with love, grace, and faith, and I think all of us could tell some stories about Jesus' love and his grace and his faith in our lives. I know I sure could. I got a lot of stories about how good Jesus has been to me. And we can be living examples to those around us if we're using the right bait. Paul said that we used to be, well, I think we can agree with what Paul said. Paul said he used to be a horrible sinner and he was an arrogant man. But he did all that stuff because he was ignorant. He didn't believe in Jesus yet. And I'll bet all of us would say, that's exactly right. I was such a big jerk before I met Jesus. But Jesus changed us. And he took the surety of hell, because all of us deserved hell. I've never met anybody in church yet that said, no, I don't really need Jesus. I wouldn't go to hell anyway. I've never met anybody that ever say that. All of us know what we deserve. But God, through his love and his grace and his faith, has changed everything. He came, he forgives us of our sins, which the world knows all that stuff. The world's been told that so many times. Yeah, he forgives your sins. Okay, great, big deal. But time out. You got to experience having your sins forgiven. There's nothing like it. It's not like just washing your car and you get in your car and you can't tell if the car's clean or dirty. We're not talking about that. We're talking about having your sins forgiven so that you can have total peace, that you can be filled with hope. You can go from hopelessness to full of hope in an instant by having your sins forgiven. And instead of having to worry about where you're going to spend eternity, you can have rock solid confidence that all of a sudden this hope, this faith, this grace, this love that you're feeling right now is never going to end. You get to go to heaven and see Jesus face to face. In a world that's getting darker by the hour, not by the year anymore, not by the day anymore, things are accelerating. It gets crazier every day. You can't hardly read headlines without shaking your head going, oh my goodness, is there gas in the plane? Let's get out of here. Wrong filter, Mike. Wrong filter. These are the end days. They're going to get worse. Bunch of people are going to leave the church. They're going to give up and leave the church. But other people are going to get saved because we're going to go fishing. Right? I just want to encourage you. It's the time. I used all this stuff to try to stick it in our heads. Let's get intentional. What do I have to do? How do I have to change my life and my habits, my thinking? What I do and how I go and how I treat people? What do I have to do that maybe I can catch some fish today? Because Jesus said, I'm a fisher of men. And he's with me fishing. And I love Jesus. And I love how he fishes. So I'm going to start focusing on him and on his hope. And I want to share that with people. Amen? You with me? Let's make a point and let's encourage each other. I just shared three stories today about how I just shared the love of God. Because here's the thing. Faithfulness is up to us. It's our decision whether we're going to share Jesus with anybody or not. It's totally up to us. Fruitfulness is totally up to God, totally up to Jesus. I can't make nobody get saved, neither can you. And I don't care how good you get at sharing your testimony or praying eloquently or memorizing scriptures or all the other stuff. It's between God and every single person whether they want to give their heart to him. Totally. But faithfulness is up to us. I can say, oh, I'm sharing Jesus with somebody today. Even if I got to go back out, if I come home tonight and I haven't shared Jesus with somebody, I'm going to go to Walmart. It's a saving place, right? I'm going to go to Walmart and I'm going to walk right up to somebody. Say, you look a little bit discouraged. Can I pray for you? What are they going to say? No, I'm having an awesome year. Get away from me. So let's just get intentional. Let's egg each other on. Let's encourage each other on. And let's start really asking God, fill my heart with a love for you, Lord Jesus. Overflowing love for you. So it leaks out. And give me a love for the lost. So I'll be concerned about these people that are dying and going to hell. It'll bother me. Would you please do that, Lord? Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, I know I covered a lot of ground today, and we had some laughs, and we had some illustrations, but Lord, I just don't want any of this to distract from the truth that we are sinners saved by grace. Lord, it is no joke when someone dies and goes to hell, it's forever. You can't light no candles to get them out of there. You can't give money to a church to get them out of there. It's done. Your word says it is appointed for men to stand before God on the judgment day and be judged once and for all. So, Lord, we bow our heads to you. We open our hearts to you. And we ask, Father, would you help us now to take Jesus, your son, at his word? He said he would make us fishers of men. Would you please help us to shape our lives with our choices to become championship fishermen and fisherwomen for your kingdom? Lord, I bless your flock, your sons and daughters. I've seen your word stirred hearts today, Lord, and I see that people are processing and thinking and taking it serious. And Lord, I pray for your grace and your love and your power to cover everything I said today, and you would draw them close to you and fill them with hope and confidence in you and in your son Jesus, that you guys are the true fishermen. We're just going out there with you to talk with you and to talk to them while you catch fish. Would you help us to do this now, Lord? I bless your flock. In Jesus' name, Lord, you gave us purpose. You said it was on purpose that you saved us so that we could be examples to those that are close to getting saved. Lord, I speak purpose of your sons and daughters, that they'd live on purpose, full of passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week, and I look forward to hearing some of your fishing stories coming up soon.